God is good all the time. At the first of the year, right at Christmas Eve time, we had these red little stones. They're located right here in a basket. And I asked those of you who are willing to make the commitment to Christ, to doing things Jesus' way in 2022, to come and get a stone and to put them in this jar. And those are your stones. Every stone that you put in there represents a commitment that you've made. On top of it, we've had some prayer requests come in, and we mark those with different kinds of stones, but it's sort of the memory of the greatness of God. You know, when we think of doing things God's way, a lot of times we think of praying, coming to church, serving, giving, those type of things. But part of doing things God's way is doing things God's way 24/7, 365. Not the little things we add to our lives, but a life that tracks with the intentions of God. That is what we're going to talk about today. If you did not have an opportunity or have not made the commitment yet to pick up a stone and put it in the jar, we're going to give you a chance to do that at the end of the service. John 10:10, Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life and have life abundantly." In this series, I have argued that Christians should be the most alive people in the world. That's all pretty easy when things are going your way. But how do you stay upbeat, positive, optimistic, and joyful in the difficult times? How do we keep dancing when we can no longer hear the music? How do we keep going joyfully when life seems to be squeezing every drop of joy out of us? What is the process by which God's people can maintain a joyful life? That is the substance of Psalm 4. So I'm going to encourage you to take notes, because there's a very clear journey as to how we stay up when life is trying to bring us down. Now, for the purposes of this series, we've got five definitions. Let's look at those. Number one, soul, the essence of every human being. Salsa, an upbeat, exciting, and dynamic, attractive life. Church, an exciting place where lives are transformed. Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, filled with spirit, passion, creativity, and life. And ministry, the heart-pounding, dynamic work we do as the physical presence of Jesus Christ. Many years ago, a former seminary mentor by the name of Reverend Harvey Palmer came up from Georgia to preach a revival for me in Lawrence County. Anybody from Lawrence County? I was going to say rural Lawrence County, but that was redundant. All of Lawrence County is rural. Harvey was an African-American pastor from Atlanta, and he'd had a rough life before Jesus found him. But man, when Jesus got a hold of him, he turned Harvey's life around. I loved Harvey, partially because he loved me, and partially because the man could preach the paint off the walls. He would preach on a Sunday, and you'd have to send the custodians to vacuum up all the paint. He was just a man who preached with everything in him. He once gave me one of the best compliments I have ever received. He said, "You're the only student I've had here who could preach in my church." And I thought, well, he must think I'm trending the right direction. Harvey's impact on me was profound. He told a story during that revival when he came up that I will never forget. Harvey was preaching at his church one Sunday, and he could see his three-year-old son acting up badly. His antics were getting more and more noticeable. People were starting to look at his son, then everybody was looking at his son, and then everybody started looking at Harvey. Harvey finally gave his wife the look. It's the "get this kid out of here" look. She took Harvey's three-year-old son's hand and began walking up the aisle. Well, apparently, as he was walking up the aisle, he had a moment of clarity. He suddenly realized there was nothing good waiting for him on the other side of that door. Not a thing. So he went limp. He went limp and fell on the ground right as she was taking him out, and he began screaming, "Somebody help a baby!" And as the door closed behind him, you could still hear him yelling, "Somebody help a baby." The line still gets used in the House of Bishop. When something's going a certain way, you will occasionally hear someone in my household say, "Somebody help a baby." We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there. We've all experienced the times when life seemed to be dragging us out the door against our will, and we had a sudden moment of clarity. We've all cried out at some point in our life, "Somebody help a baby." You know, if I had to categorize the Psalms, there are a lot of different categories. There's Psalms of ascent for going up to Jerusalem. There's Psalms of praise. There's songs of lament. But there are "Somebody help a baby" Psalms. When David's just over his head, and if God doesn't help him, he doesn't have a chance. You know, most of us understand that actions have consequences. The Bible says we will reap what we sow. We all get that. If you're sowing bad seed, you're going to reap a bad harvest. I think we understand that. But it gets a lot harder to get our heads around when we're sowing good seed. And life's still dragging us down the aisle toward the door. We're living righteously, attending church, reading the Bible, giving offerings, treating people respectfully, hearing and heeding the pings of God, and things still go bad. That's when it's really tough. I think one of the worst pieces of common theology that's floating around these days is the idea that if you're trying to live for God and if you're riding in the Jesus boat, God owes you calm seas. We don't articulate it, but sometimes when hardship comes our way, we might feel like God isn't holding up his end of the deal. Or maybe we wonder what we're doing to deserve it. So what do you do when you're honestly trying to do everything right and things are still going wrong? I think it's a fair question. Psalm 4 is the account of a process that David works through as he's facing unjust persecution. This psalm offers us a practical way of dealing with difficult times that keeps us on the dance floor even when there's too much racket going on for us to hear the music. This psalm is an opportunity to do things God's way. A lot of you have tried doing things your way, and it didn't work out. It didn't work out. I just want to suggest, why not try God's way? Verse 1, "Answer me when I call to you, O God, who declares me innocent. Free me from my troubles. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." This is a declaration of innocence. There are other times in life when David was just dumber than a bag of hammers. He made all kinds of mistakes and he paid for those, but this isn't one of them. In this particular instance, with this particular issue, David is innocent. And it is established that whatever he's going through in this text is not the consequences of his own indiscretions. It's an occurrence of bad things happening to good people. And I just want to say that bad things happen to good people. Even when you're trying to do everything right, things can still go wrong. The first thing that we see here is that David goes directly to God. It's his first place that he goes. How much in our lives would change if the first place we went was to God? If you have a question for God, I just want to throw something really radical out. Why don't you ask God? If you have a question for God, why don't you ask God? A while back, someone approached me and they said, "I've got a question I've been meaning to ask you." Well, they asked me a really tough question and I answered it. And I said, "Wasn't that easy?" Because what a lot of people do is they have tough questions. They leave the blank, or they leave the space blank, and then they fill it in with something, and it's wrong. Guys, God can handle your questions because God is real, and things that are real can handle our questions. You got a question for God? Ask God. For many Christians, asking God seems to be the last resort. Prayer seems to be the last resort, when it should be the very first place that we turn. Now, there are four positions here, and I'm going to kind of equate those to warm-ups before a workout. Warm-ups before a workout. I know Ken Griffey Jr. said he never warms up before playing baseball because cheetahs never stretch before chasing down their prey, but this isn't that. All right, this is kind of a warm-up, getting us aligned with God to the place that we are ready to pray. Five petitions. Number one, answer me when I call. This is an appeal for a response. Dear God, I'm bearing my heart out to you. Answer me. The Bible says a broken and a contrite heart God will not turn away from. Some of you may be thinking, I'm going through some really rough times right now. You may be on the worst stretch of highway you've ever been on in your entire life. But I want to suggest to you, if that's true, you may be in the best position to approach God that you ever have been, because you're not all full of pride and you're not all full of yourself. You see, we can't go to God when we think we're all that in a bag of communion wafers. We go to God on our knees. We go to God in contrition and humility. Answer me when I call. Number two, declare me innocent. This is an appeal for justice. The only time you want justice is when you're actually innocent. When you're guilty, what do you want? Mercy. Mercy is what you want when you're guilty. Justice is what you want when you're innocent. He says, I'm innocent. Declare me innocent. Number three, free me from my trouble. This is an appeal for deliverance. You ever been in a situation only God could get you out of? Free me from my trouble. And number four, have mercy on me. This is an appeal to the loving compassion of God. My wife, Melissa, loves dogs. And almost every day, she'll show me two or three pictures of a dog from a stray rescue somewhere. The dogs, a lot of times, come in and they're really in pathetic shape. And horrible things have happened to them. And she loves to follow their journeys to restoration. And when she sees these and when she shows them to me, you just have compassion on these animals. Why? Because we're warm human beings. You know, a lot of people say everything's bad in the world. No, not everything's bad in the world. There's good in all of us. And we have compassion on things. And some things make us sad and they break our heart. And we see something broken, we want to fix it. We see something hurting, we want to help. Well, that's just part of the very best of who we are. And David's saying, if humans have compassion for things, how much more does God have compassion for us? He loves you. He cares about what you're going through. He runs to us. And then finally, hear my prayer. This is an appeal for intervention. God, the reason I'm coming to you is because I believe you can do something about this. Did you know any prayer is an act of faith? When you pray, you're first of all saying, I believe there's a God. You're second of all saying, I believe that God cares about me. And you're thirdly saying, I believe that God is powerful enough to act on my behalf. Every prayer is an act of faith. He says, hear my prayer. All right, now he's all stretched, right? Boom, he's ready to go. He's feeling good. Now he's gonna make his petitions. He's gonna call out his enemies. He's gonna voice his complaints. Here are his complaints. Number one, there is a damage to my reputation. Verse two, how long will you people ruin my reputation? Once a word is articulated, it takes on a life of its own. I'm gonna say that one more time. Once a word is articulated, it takes on a life of its own. Sometimes we say things in anger. And we say, well, I didn't mean that. Of course you did. You meant it then because you were mad. When you're calm, you don't mean it, and you don't talk like that. How many of you have said things in your life you really wish you could have back? I'm in a situation where I love the St. Louis Cardinals, but I like the radio broadcast better than I like the television broadcast, but I like to watch the picture. I'm picky. So I decided one day I was going to turn off the sound on the TV, and I was going to turn on the sound on the radio. There's just enough of a delay that it's annoying. It just didn't work. It just didn't work. Just enough of a delay. Don't you wish there was a delay in between the time you said things and they stuck? 5-second delay. Anything you say for 5 seconds, you could take it back. Boy, wouldn't that be something? And all you had to do is go like this, and back it goes. You say something really dumb, blah, 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 blah. Nobody heard it. Perfect. Life isn't like that. Man, I would have used that 5-second delay at times during my life. I remember when Melissa and I were first married. Where's Melissa? When we were first married. There we go. There we go. I see her now. All right. When we were first married, I had a job interview. And I had some Levi's Dockers. Do they still make Levi's Dockers? All right. Well, I had some. I mean, I had to save up for Levi's Dockers, right? So I had some Levi's Dockers. I said, would you mind ironing these for me before my interview? She said, absolutely. So she ironed them. Everything was laid out. I put the pants on. This leg had no creases. This leg had 2 creases that kind of ran this direction. And I said to her, in some countries, they put 1 crease in the middle of both legs. If I would have had a 5-second delay, I would not have had to iron my own clothes for the last 40 years. And that is gospel truth, and it's why Melissa is a legend. Once the words come out, you can't get them back. You know, a lot of times we slander people because we're lazy or because we're insecure. We pass things along. We don't know that they're true. We just pass them along, and those words, once they're spoken, they damage people and they hurt people. And let me be real honest. Even if something is true, doesn't mean you need to say it. How many things have you passed along on social media and they just ended up not being true? You ever get all upset about something and found out it wasn't true at all? David says, words are damaging my reputation. Number 2, false accusations. He says, how long will you make groundless accusations? These are accusations that are made without substance. And even the people making them know they have no substance. These are things that are just being done to harm, and it's evil. If you do something simply to hurt somebody, that's evil. That's not godly. That's what the devil does. That's devil crap. That's not what God does. False accusations. And then 3, perpetual lies. How long will you continue your lies? This really refers to lying as a political strategy. Lying as a political strategy. You know what politicians have figured out? If you lied long enough about anything, first of all, you'll start believing it. And second, some of the people will start believing it too. You know, when you keep lying long enough and you keep lying emphatically enough, when you slander people, some of it's going to stick and you're going to do them great harm. You know, I hear preachers preach about all kinds of things, but let's be real honest. What we really like to hear about are all the sins we're not dispositioned to commit. If we have no temptation in this area, that's the sin we want preached on because we can yell amen and whatnot. How many sermons do you ever hear on gluttony? Well, here's one on lying. Lying's a sin. It's a straight up sin. And David's saying, liars are attacking me. David is under baseless and unrelenting attack. And you say, well, how can you determine the source of an attack? One thing I always look at is when something's going really bad, is it just a bad business model that's got a little baptismal water on its head, or is this demonic? And the way I really identify what's demonic is if there's smoke everywhere, but there's no fire. That's how the devil works. Smoke everywhere, but there's no fire. You get down to it, and there's nothing there. That is a demonic attack. Well, appeal made, David now does something some of you need to do. He leaves justice in the hands of the Lord. Over the years, I've had times when I was under baseless attack. There wasn't a thing I could do about it. I learned to tell God how I felt, and I have a prayer that I pray. Dear God, I pray that you would defend me, and I pray that you would avenge me. Yes, I got a little Old Testament in me. And while you're at it, I need to offload this burden to you because it's too heavy for me to carry anymore. Some of you have been carrying pain for a long time. I just want to tell you, maybe today's the day you offload it. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. It's just too heavy. It's just too heavy to carry anymore. Sometimes we got to say, Lord, I'm just going to have to leave this with you because it's tearing me apart. But I trust you to take care of things. You know, the key to salsa living is to state your case to God, to leave the avenging to him, and he promises he'll do it, and then just leave it in his hands. The gospel writer wrote, take your burdens to the altar and leave them there. I think sometimes we bring all of our pain to the altar, and we sit and we pray, and we pick our pain up, and we take it right back to the seat with us. Leave it with God. Some of you just need to let go. You've been hurting long enough. You've carried this long enough. Leave it with God. Let it go and move on. Then during times of attack, we have to lean into our core. When everything blows apart around us, we have to lean into our core. Courage comes from our core values. It comes from what is inside of us. I'm not talking about false bravado, and I'm not talking about Facebook courage and Twitter courage where people got all these things to say because they're hiding in their basement and never have to face anybody. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real courage. Courage comes from our inner core. So David is going to state two foundational beliefs here, and I love this. Number one, the Lord sets apart the godly for himself. When I was a kid, we used to sing a song. It wasn't one of the catchier songs, but it's called His Banner Over Me Is Love. Does anybody remember the song? It was quite horrible, really, I thought. But it had a verse in it that I really, really liked. It said, I am my beloved's and he is mine. We're God's. A few years ago, I was coming back, I think from a trip from Honduras, and they'd broken my luggage. It looked like they'd dropped it out of a helicopter. I mean, it was just horrible. I'm sitting there waiting, and I let it pass about 10 times because I didn't recognize it as mine. And finally, I looked, and there it was. I mean, it just looked like 20 elephants had sat on it, and it was horrible. I couldn't imagine what happened to my luggage. And finally, it just rolls around, and I look, and I saw my name on it, and I thought, and I just pulled it off. And you know what I thought to myself? This is the worst piece of luggage in the history of the world, but it is mine. We're God's. We don't always get it right. Sometimes it looks like somebody dropped us out of a helicopter. Sometimes it looks like 20 elephants sat on us. Sometimes we don't have things together at all, and we're just busted up and beat up. God just looks at us. He goes, yeah, I know, but you're mine. And he just pulls us out and takes us with us. He'll put us back together again. We are set apart for God. We are uniquely God's. And then number two, that God will answer when I call to him. He'll answer when I call to him. You got grandparents, great-grandparents, parents, you got little kids, if they're in distress, you run to them when they call to you because your heart is with them. And even when your kids aren't little anymore, you still run to them because you love them and they're a part of you. You are a part of God. You're a part of God's family. He loves you. He is responsive to you. God is not up there doing other things, disinterested in your life. And I know it's hard to get your head around that the creator of heaven and earth actually cares about you when so many people right here on earth that you think should don't. But God's not like them. God cares for us. He set us apart for himself. He's got his name on our name tag. And he will answer when we call to him. Now Psalm 4 gets really, really practical. He gives us five things to do in the uncomfortable space between praying for deliverance and receiving deliverance, all right? The uncomfortable, it's horrible space between praying for deliverance and waiting on deliverance. These are five instructions. Don't let sin, don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. Offer sacrifices in the right spirit and trust the Lord. So let's look at five instructions for the in-between. Some of you are in the in-between right now. You've prayed for God's deliverance. It hasn't come yet, right? That's where you are. So five instructions if we're going to do things God's way. Number one, keep calm. Just keep calm. Hold steady. Verse 4, don't let anger control you. When life seems unfair and you're in a tight place, don't get feeling sorry for yourself. Don't be like an untied balloon and just all over the place. Don't do that. Cut it out. You ever looked in the mirror and just told yourself to cut it out? Stop it. Stop it. Pull yourself together. Jesus told a story about a house built on rock and a house built on sand. You remember the parable? Storms come. House on sand is washed away. House on rock stands. Big theme, build on the rock. Sub theme, no matter where you build, storms will come. No matter where you build, storms are going to come. Storms are going to come. Can I quote a little Dylan? Don't fall apart on me tonight. Don't fall apart during the storms. Hold it. Calm. Choose to hold steady. Number two, get distance between impulse and action. People who make really bad decisions have no distance between impulse and action. How many of you, often your first impulse is quite terrible? Yeah. I remember when the kids were home and we were raising kids, whatever my first impulse was almost always wrong. It was just almost always wrong. So after a while, you just sort of learn, whatever that is, I just need to sit on it. I need to hold steady. I need to get distance between what I want to do and what I ought to do. I need to get a little distance. Sleep on it. Never act. Can we quote Casey the Eye Care Cat? Before you take the time to think. When difficult times come, prayer must become the buffer between what we feel and what we do. How many of you could have saved yourself a really bad situation at some point in your life if you would have created some space between your impulse and your action? Prayer's the buffer. We need to pray until we have peace and calmness and clarity and sense God's direction. Decisions made in haste will always tear stuff up. And then even when everything's right, you're still going to have to tear up all the, or repair all the extra stuff you tore up. There's just nothing good comes of it. So get distance between impulse and action. Number three, can I throw a southern phrase at you? Shut my mouth. We just need to shut our mouths and still our fingers. It just says be silent. When you're frustrated, aggravated, and disappointed, keep your mouth shut and stay away from computers. Can I just hear an amen from somebody? Things are going to come out of your mouth that are far stronger than you'd wish to say in regular times. And you can't get them back. You just can't get them back. I wonder how many relationships would be saved if people could remain silent during times of anger and frustration. Today at 1:00, we've got a last recruitment meeting for our Israel-Egypt pilgrimage that we're going to take in January. And one of the things I tell everybody who goes on pilgrimages with me is this. We are in the Middle East. It's not exactly like traveling around here. Stuff can happen here and there. But when it does, I need you to associate frustration with silence. We are fully aware things are not going great. We're working on it. And your frustration only makes things worse. When we get frustrated and then speak and act, that's when the bad stuff happens. So shut your mouth and still your fingers. Number four, give sacrificially. I love this because it's counterintuitive. Verse 5, offer the right sacrifices. Often when we go through tough stretches, our focus gets upon ourselves. We become the sun of our solar system, and we expect all the planets and moons to revolve around us. And then we get all hurt when it doesn't happen. The account of Job reminds us that healing and restoration often comes when we turn our attention toward others. Job was restored when he prayed for his friends. Giving is allowing God to flow from us and to use our financial and our human resources and direct them toward the betterment of others. The best thing you can do for yourself if you're going through a tough time is serve others. Number 5, have a little faith. It just says trust in the Lord. Now, biblical trust means to have absolute confidence in a thing. Let me give you a baseball example. Paul Goldschmidt, the first baseman for the Cardinals, is having like the best season imaginable so far. The guy's really, really good. And every time he gets up in a clutch situation or a non-clutch situation, I have pretty good confidence that good things are gonna happen. And yet, even with that being said, 6 out of 10 times, the man's not gonna get on base. He's not gonna get on base. 6 out of 10 times, he is going to fail in his efforts to get a hit or to get a walk or to reach base in some way. I've got some trust in Paul Goldschmidt, but if he doesn't come through, it doesn't really bother me. I'm still trying to make the TV on and the radio on and get it all to sync. It's not gonna bother me if Goldschmidt doesn't come through. This isn't that kind of trust. This is the kind of trust a paratrooper has in a parachute. We gotta trust God like that. God, if you don't come through, I'm gonna splat on the ground. That is the kind of trust it's talking about. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Now, if we're obedient to these 5 in-between instructions, the psalmist says we get 5 responses from God. I'm gonna move quickly through these. Here we go. It says, many people say, who will show us better times? Let your face smile on us, Lord. This is just an appeal for better days. So let me read verse 7, and then let's hit these 5 things. You have given me greater joy than those who have abundant harvests of grain and new wine. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe. 5 things. This is what God will do for you if you do things his way. Number 1, better days are coming. Verse 6, God will bring better times. My friends, the storms of life do not last forever. And even if they last forever in this life, they will not follow you to eternity with God. How often in our life, when we're surrounded by the hurricane, does a beam of heavenly sunlight shine out just to remind us that God is with us? Maybe it's a lesson you hear in student ministry that reminds you in the worst time that God is with us. Maybe a sermon, maybe a card, maybe a call from a friend, an act of kindness in the midst of the storm can be ever-present reminders that God's with us. That's why when God pings you to reach out to other people, even if it's to send a card or send a text of encouragement, you've got to do that because it's not about you, it's about them. God knows they need encouragement right now and he's pinging you to do it. That's why we've got to move through. Better days will come, bad times do not last forever. Number 2, favor with God. It says God will shine upon us. God is never more proud of us than when we remain faithful and trusting and strong during times of crises. And your most powerful witness will be when you remain faithful and trusting and strong during times of crises. When everybody knows what we're going through and we hold fast in God, God's favor shines upon us. God's favor is upon us. Number 3, perpetual joy. You give me great joy. I just love this. Joy in the Bible isn't happiness. Happiness is predictable response to favorable stimuli. That's what happiness is. It's good things on the outside trying to work their way in. Joy is a byproduct of a life that is in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Joy starts on the inside and works its way out. We can have joy all of the time, regardless of our circumstances. He will give us perpetual joy. Number four, he'll give us rest. It says, I will lie down and sleep in peace. A troubled mind produces sleepless nights. And I don't want to be caustic here, but a lot of it, when you can't sleep, turn your TV on and you watch stuff that isn't going to help you any. We need to get God into us. We need to get wholesome things into us. We need to get the Word of God into us. You know, Don mentioned that Joshua Gillum just released a new EP. I downloaded that the second it came out. And as I came to work today, I did a mix between Josh Gillum and the Bee Gees from the late 60s. We went kind of back and forth. It was a little weird, but it worked for me. But when you can't sleep, invite God in. The Bible says God gives his beloved ones rest. Lean into that rest. Melissa tells me that she has systematically removed everything from her life that disturbs her peace. I just want to suggest, why don't you start removing things that disturb your peace? And then number five, security. You will keep me safe. The final response of God to obedience is that we live in security. Our soul is secure. Our heart is secure. Our mind is secure. We can find true security in the Lord. We're invincible when we realize that. If you know your soul is protected by God, if you know your eternity in heaven is sealed, what in the world would you or me have to fear? The worst medical prognosis will not change the destination of your soul. The thing you fear most happening in your life will not change the destination of your soul. I saw a newscast yesterday. I guess the airplane had crashed in the Ozarks in 1973, and they interviewed this elderly man who survived the crash, one of six people to survive the crash. They said, how has that crash impacted your life? He said, you know, when you've survived something like that, not much else worries you. And I just want to say, when you rest in the Lord, when you do things his way, not much else is going to worry you. So let me ask a question. What comes out of you when your world seems to be falling apart? Does faith and hope and power well up in you? Or does fear and despair and anxiety rob you of all your strength and your courage and your joy? And if you don't like what is coming out, maybe you need to change your inputs. Maybe you need to try to do things God's way. And he's outlined it so clearly here. The next time distress finds your front steps, and it will, don't panic. Don't send out invitations to the pity party. Refuse to let fear control you. Don't make hasty decisions. Keep your mouth shut, your fingers still. Keep doing the right stuff. And just trust in the Lord like a paratrooper. Trust in their parachute. And if you do, we are promised that better times will come. That God's face will shine upon us. And we will have joy and peace and safety. How can I be so sure? Because I trust in God's word. Not like I trust in my favorite baseball player, but like a paratrooper trusts in a parachute. I am basing my life and my eternity on the Word of God. That's what Christians do. I invite you to pray a prayer that's just taken right out of Psalm 4 with me. Let's pray together. Hear my prayer in my innocence. Relieve my troubles and have mercy on me. Don't allow people to falsely accuse me, lie about me, and ruin my reputation. Give me strength, keep anger from consuming me, and help me know when to be silent. I will worship and trust in you and you alone. I will be faithful in these days of despair and look forward to better days when you again fill my heart with joy, abundance, and safety. I know good things are coming, for I know you are good. In Jesus' strong name, amen. There's going to be some folks up here. If you would just like someone to pray with you about something you're going through in your life, they would love to do that. Also want to just give this invitation to you. If you want to just make a stand in your own life, say, I'm going to do things God's way. I've tried my own way. Didn't work out well. I'm going to do things God's way. Come and get one of these red stones. Pop it in that jar. And every Sunday when you come to church, remember the promise that you made on this day. God is so incredibly good. And one of the things I love about the Bible, it gives us a clear path from where we are to where God would have us be. Would you stand as we worship together?